Before we follow along on the screen, I just want to read the one verse of scripture. We're going to look at it, and we'll pick it up after that. Friends, in my hand, I hold the written word of God. It is alive and powerful. And as I read it, and as I study it, and as I apply it, my mind will be renewed. My heart will be transformed. My life will be changed. So, let's read from this living document from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. The word of the Lord. I have a brief preaching from one verse this morning. You like that? I may supplement that, but I agonized. I was sharing with Amy, unlike almost, I can't remember, years about what to preach today. Isn't that strange? In my office, I have a card file. Every time I come up with, I'm reading a book or reading a scripture and an outline comes to me, I take a 3x5 card and I draw out a sermon outline. And then I started a file on an Excel sheet. And I counted one day, I have enough sermon, if I only preach those things, to preach 7.5 years. No, seriously. And that's not including a book study, that's just... And I was agonizing, because the issue isn't having something, it's what do you want to say today, God? And I don't know why I wrestled. And truth be told, even until yesterday. But I finally landed on, I think, what the Lord wanted to speak today. For some reason in this crowd, right today, this is what we're going to look at. And I'm believing him to do his work. So, I want to talk today about, and I'm sorry, after I'm standing here, I'm looking at this word, and then I'm starting to feel for our translators. I'm sorry, Ramona. Inculcating Christ's word within us. What in the world does that mean? To inculcate something is to make, just a simple way to say it would be to make something very part of the fabric or the being of your life. It is to make it so part of who you are, or in a corporate sense, so part of the culture, to inculcate in the culture of your heart or this church the word, Christ's word. So, the scripture says, as we begin, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, the verb is let dwell. That's the verb. And it means to allow the scripture to do what it is intended to do. It's alive and active. It's powerful. It has purpose. It's living. Jesus says his words are life, and they are there to accomplish something. And so to let dwell the word of Christ richly means that we have to allow it to do its work in us, to receive it, and to let it dwell in you richly. Now, richly is abundantly, lavishly, without restraint, fulsomely, or to allow it to just penetrate and dwell pervasively, pervasively in you. Just like many people come to Christ and think that Christianity is just adhering to certain doctrinal propositions, that they lack the experiential power and connection with the risen Christ. so too we can read this as an old document to get information, or we can allow the Word of God to inculcate our very being and to do its powerful work pervasively, abundantly, lavishly, richly within us. Well, there's a problem in the church in Canada, and that is that people are illiterate biblically or ignorant of what the Bible says. We've got Bibles all over the place and we don't have a clue what's inside them. I've been to countries in the world, and I'm working alongside with our sister Lisa and Ace and Cecilia, Christy, and those that are serving in Niger, West Africa, among the Fulani. And after years of doing that, some of you got the letter on our Friday photo. They finally have a portion of the scriptures in Fulani. And I go to my shelves, and I have no less than, 17 Bibles? And some of you got Bibles in shelves that haven't been opened and really digested. And days go by. Sometimes, if we are honest, some of us in this room, weeks go by, maybe months, and we do not engage with the living and active Word of Christ. Biblical ignorance results in spiritual weakness. I just don't know how else to say that. And I'm not trying to be, it's just not knowing the truth of the scripture makes us shallow and weak. And we begin to live off things that we think sustain us spiritually, and they don't. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." So how do we allow, very simply today, how do we allow Jesus' word to abide more pervasively? That's another word for dwell richly, to abide pervasively in us. And the first thing it says in the scripture is teaching. Now, some of you think this is going to be very basic, and in some ways it is, but as we wrestle it to the ground, I think we'll find new application. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and here's the first way. He gives the first of three participles to show how the word of God dwells in us richly. First is through teaching. That is informing, instructing, explaining, revealing, and reminding. We teach, we instruct, we inform, we reveal. Every time I study the scripture, and I've gone through them, those of my staff and those who are close to me know, I slaughter Bibles. I cannot not write in a Bible. I got Bibles where pages are falling out, they're all written in. Some pages, my original Bible that my parents gave me when I was 16, it's been recovered. Literally, I can hardly read the printed word for all of my other words. And I have to almost have a magnification. But every time I go through it, I find that God meets me, Christ teaches me new things. So teaching happens in each of these three things happens on two dynamic levels. One is personally or individually. When every morning I get up early and I sit in that wing chair in my living room, and I open the Word of God, and I pause, and I ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and speak, not to just teach me information, but that I would encounter God through the Word. And when I walk by the kitchen for a refill on an espresso, I see Leah in. She's got hers out. If you only do it for information, once you read it through once, then you could close it and never deal with it again. But that's not the intent, right? The scripture is there to work its powerful work through us. But one of the ways is through teaching. You see, being taught is the core commitment of an intentional follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, what is known as the Great Commission, where we go in all the world and tell people about Jesus and introduce them to Christ and have them respond to Christ. How do you actually make a disciple after they believe in Christ? The scripture, Jesus says, here's how you make a disciple after they believe. You baptize them, and then you ongoingly teach them to obey everything I commanded you, to apply all of Christ's commandments. Dallas Willard made this very real to all of us, that when we come to follow Jesus, we become his apprentices. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. To become a follower is to become a learner. But again, not just for information, because all of that knowledge gets translated by his spirit. It's knowing, teaching them to obey, that is to apply everything that Christ has called us to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul instructs, the Holy Spirit through Paul is speaking to this young leader, Timothy, and he says this, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to the exhortation and to what?
Teaching.
To devote oneself means to give concentrated pursuit about something, to dedicate yourself towards something, to be committed to and focusing on a person or an activity. To devote oneself means you have complete allegiance to that thing or that person, and you're bringing your life in alignment with that. That's why the early church could say in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were absolutely devoted to it. They committed themselves to it. They took on the learner's hat, and they applied what they were taught. So strong is this issue of being taught that I came across a verse of scripture that I don't know. I've read the Bible cover to cover. It's marked up all the time. But it never sunk into me and grabbed me like this week from 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry I didn't make a slide. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And here's what it says. Whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ... Whoever does not abide, devote themselves, abide, live in, be shaped by the teaching of Christ, you want to hear a hard word? Does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So this is how absolutely critical it is for us. We live in a world that is filled with every kind of philosophy and teaching and doctrine. How do you know what's true and not true? And so we go through life and we pray a prayer and then we hang out with nice people. You're nice people, right? But we can come to a place where absolutely we're not learners. And especially not appliers. And James told us, remember, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, who deceive themselves. This is the great plague of the Canadian church, is that we hear information and we say, yeah, I've heard that, I read that before. And we deceive ourselves thinking that it's actually done the work in us. It's doers of the word. It's those who hold to Jesus' teaching that are his, and then you know the truth. And his truth, the truth doesn't set you free. That's a misapplication of what Jesus says. Jesus says, whoever holds to my teaching, whoever abides to my teaching is my disciples, and then they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. You see, it's in the holding of the truth, the abiding in it, that brings freedom to us. Yes, we allow Jesus' word to abide pervasively in us when we are taught. When we sit, I'm not talking here. This is not just to advocate that you come here. But as you sit and listen and you let the Holy Spirit teach you as you read privately. as you gather with brothers and sisters in your life group and you process what you've heard on Sunday, or you're working through some material and you're being taught. Yes, it includes this, the corporate teaching and preaching of the Word of God, so that it can you can teach and learn together. But there's a second participle he gives of how this happens, and that is, I'll just use the word correcting. God's teaching, the teaching of Christ, is allowed to dwell lavishly inside of us. And part of the way that happens is correcting us or admonishing. The scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, both teaching and especially admonishing has to be done, as he says, in all wisdom. How many people have been on the receiving end of admonishing that was not wise? How many have given admonishment without wisdom? I know. To admonish somebody, what does that mean? It means to reprimand, to rebuke, or to challenge. The word admonishment in the scripture carries with it a sense of urgency and earnestness. You see, because there's so many prevailing teachings coming at us from our culture, and because inside of us we have our own grid that we deceive ourselves or we think about, there are times if God's word, if Christ's word is going to be preeminent and dwell richly and lavishly and penetrate our lives, there are things that actually have to get removed. There are things that need to get challenged. There needs to be things that are said, that is wrong. So on the proactive side of teaching, yes, but we need admonishing. So that can be in one of two different ways. One is to warn against something, or to urge towards something. You see, it can go in both directions. That there's an urgency about admonishing someone towards something or to warn them against something. And it's usually because there's some danger or hurtful result that is happening or will occur if we don't admonish someone. And so we need to hear this once in a while. Change course. Repent. Stop. Don't. Or start and do. Because there may be a philosophy or a teaching or a belief in us to the contrary to Christ's word. And so on the one hand, we are allowing God's word to lavishly help us as we sit under teaching, but we also need admonishing. We do. I believe this is one of the great failures of what we're seeing in our education system and being inflicted on parents these days, not being able to admonish kids. Because there's a prevailing assumption that all you do is give them good instruction, they'll get it. But you need both. In one of the powerful teachings of Scripture about the Bible and Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Now, if you want to get the big idea, let's just kind of parenthesize the prepositional phrases. Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. We'll come back to it. Why? That the servant or man of God or the person, the Christian, may be complete and equipped. That's the big idea. Scripture is so powerful. It's God-breathed. It's His source. He's infused it. His breath, His spirit accompanies it. It's alive and active. And so it's profitable so that the person of God would become complete and equipped. Now, how that happens is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God through four things: teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, you misunderstand this verse if you say that the Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine. No, it's profitable to make us complete. And he does that through doctrine, through teaching, through correction, through training in righteousness. Does that make sense? So we need both teaching and admonishment so that we can become complete and equipped. Both the proactive building into us and the admonishment to remove things or tear down belief systems or philosophies that are wrong. The last thing, and this is going to shock us, and that is we allow Jesus' word to abide more pervasively in us through singing. I'm not making this up. It's actually in the text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, singing. Singing? Singing. You know what it means in the Greek? Singing. And all of you who are non-musical, you're going, oh man, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, isn't it? Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You get the joy, the others get the noise, but that doesn't matter. You do it anyway. You just do it. Singing, yes. Singing worship. Singing scripture. It's absolutely powerful because what singing worship does is it connects biblical truth, the teaching of Jesus, through music. And it's so powerful because it touches emotion, it engages emotion. It's powerful because it enables us to remember. Look at the Older Testament, the book of Psalms was a book of prayer and worship that was put to music. Truth and prayer in music. Singing lets the word of Christ dwell richly in us. How many of you have been going along through the week? Lisa said it today. This song all week long. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. My righteousness. That's biblical truth. I learned it this week again at the workshop, at the conference. It's not me trying to be good. It's Christ's righteousness given in me by the person of Christ through his Spirit. And as he begins to leave that out, as I cooperate with him to allow him to live that out in my life, you see, that's deep theology. My righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. That's why I need him. Because I am unrighteous. Wise worship strengthens the influence of Christ's word in our lives and our church. And I want to say that it's wise worship. The church went through the church in Canada, or North America at least, went through a season where I know there needed to be new expression of worship. But there was a season when those worship songs were just so introverted and all about me. But I thank God that in the last decade or more, that the truth of Scripture and theology has found its way back into new expression of worship. And it's a powerful thing. Wise worship strengthens the influence of Christ's word in our lives and in our church. It drills it into our hearts. We keep it with us during the day. And it strengthens us, especially collectively. Did you know that? In the book of Ephesians, in a companion passage that teaches somewhat the same thing, just after he says, be filled with the Spirit, you know what the very next words are? Here we read them. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. We address, we teach, we exhort, we encourage one another in this room as we sing together. Some of us have come here this morning and we have come discouraged or fearful or doubting or dry spiritually or frankly bored spiritually. Some of us have come feeling disconnected from God. But as we begin to worship together, the focus seems to shift if we allow ourselves by faith to listen and see those words and to hear the melodies of our hearts. And when the congregation sings together, it has the capacity to bring peace to a troubled heart, to bring comfort to someone who's sorrowing, to bring hope to someone who's doubting or discouraged. We exhort and admonish and teach and strengthen one another as we sing. God has designed it so. So for some of you who would rather skip the preliminaries, you are circumventing a very, very powerful medium that God has ordained and actually commanded. Be filled with the Spirit. And here it is. Address one another. Sing. It has a powerful effect, not just on you, but upon one another. Does that make sense? So, just in review, we allow the Word of God to abide more lavishly or pervasively in us through teaching, being taught, through correcting or admonishing and being admonished, and through singing and worship. And there's benefit both individually and collectively to us as a body when we do so. And as we've learned almost every week, God has wonderfully provided for help because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He takes the thoughts of God that we can't understand and by the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God as we read it. The Holy Spirit accompanies us and He speaks to us or convicts our hearts and admonishes us as we read something. We go, oh, yeah, that's me. I'm doing that. And the Holy Spirit enables us because He fills us to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And He does so collectively as well. So being filled with the Holy Spirit provides essential help in Jesus' word being inculcated into our lives and our church. And I pray that as you seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, you would understand that as you do so, there are many ways, but here we just finished a series about influence and how the Holy Spirit enables us to take the love and the grace and the truth and the gospel of Christ to have influence. But here's some other ways that the Holy Spirit fills us and enables us to understand as He teaches, as He corrects us, and as He leads us to worship in spirit and truth. We stand up here before every service, our team, and we don't just go through a ritual, oh, it's like too misty, we better pray. No, we stand there and like this morning, we say, God, we need You. Holy Spirit, would You come and fill us? Sing through us. Play through us. pray through us, speak through us, love those around us through us. Because without you, it's just clanging cymbals and strumming. And we need him. So friends, may the word of God dwell richly in you as you devote yourselves to be taught and to teaching. As you devote yourself to being corrected and admonished and not always take it so personally. And to singing. Let's pray. Lord, long ago in many ways, through many different people, you spoke through your prophets. You spoke through nature and you continue to do that. But in these last days, you've spoken through your Son. And everything else from the words and the teachings of Jesus are expounding upon, clarifying, and helping us to apply the fullness of who he is and what he taught. I'm asking you, Lord, that we would make a decision this morning to devote ourselves to the word of Christ. Lord, as I sit there tomorrow morning, I ask you to meet me in that wing chair again. To teach me. And when you point things out that I need to repent of, that I would do that. Holy Spirit, convict me. And fill my heart with wonder at your presence that I might worship. I just pray for extra grace on people who struggle with your word. Give us the freedom. Give us the freedom, Lord, if we're auditory, to listen while we drive or put it in our headphones and listen to the word. Just help us to sit under it consistently. And may you teach us and exhort us and strengthen us. Some of you in this room, I just sense this, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for your neglect of the word. So just take a second and just acknowledge that before God. Just ask him to forgive you. He's not going to beat you up. Just ask the Spirit to lead you now, give you a hunger for his word. And for our church, Father, I want to join those prayers and I would say this. I would declare to the enemy of our souls, you who snatch seed away, that is the word of God, you have no authority to do that in this church any longer. You don't. These are children of God. So the Lord bind and rebuke every evil and wicked and unclean spirit that snatches the seed of the word of God, that deflects it and tries to interfere with that. And Lord, we would pray to you and we would ask you now, would you release your Holy Spirit to lead us into the enjoyment of the word of Christ? I trust you to do that. So as we let the word dwell richly in us through song now, Lord, may we just maybe sing with a little more oomph, thinking of those that around us who might need the encouragement. Or maybe we need the strengthening inside. Would you speak to us and encourage us as we sing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.